Good afternoon. Let's take our Bibles, please, open to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 66. That's where we'll read from here in a little bit. Thank you for being here this afternoon. Glad you're here. Glad we can participate in this worship to our Heavenly Father together. There are times when it is fitting for us to yell or shout. When we see someone in danger, when we are at a sporting event or a concert, when we are happy about something good that has happened to us, when we or others receive an award, and yes, even when we are worshiping God. There are two extremes to avoid in worship to God. One is that we need to be careful not to go overboard in expressing our emotions. Overboard to the point that we work ourselves up into some kind of emotional frenzy. And secondly, we need to be careful that we don't show any emotion at all. Sometimes those who aren't Christians will observe us as we worship God, and they will label us as the frozen chosen as far as our emotions go in our worship to God. But we ought not be known as the frozen chosen in that way. There is a happy medium between these two extremes. Being emotional, yes. But not being too emotional. Or not showing any emotion at all. Tonight we're going to look at two psalms. The 66th Psalm and the 67th Psalm. And both of these Psalms are about making a joyful shout to God. In the 66th Psalm, we do not know who the author is. We are not told. Yet, interestingly, it connects well with and back to the last verse of the 65th Psalm. The end of Psalm 65 is a declaration that the earth with its pastures, hills, and valleys shout for joy. They also sing. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 65. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And then in the 66th Psalm, notice how it begins in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. This is a psalm of praise to God. This particular psalm has in it three sections. Verses 1 to 7, which is a universal call of praise. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. The first four verses here is a call to the whole earth to sing, to shout, to praise the glorious name of God. All of God's creation must praise God for His awesome works. I think the King James translation, instead of the word awesome, has terrible. But it's not terrible as far as something you dread, but terrible in the sense that it's awesome or that it's grand, it's mighty. Verse 3 here declares the need to shout praise to God for His triumph, His victory over the enemies. We know from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the end of time, when Jesus comes the second and final time, and when we stand before God in the final judgment day, Paul tells us that every person will bow his or her knee to God. One day, we will all do that. Some will do it willingly. Some will do it remorsefully, unwillingly. Verse 4 here in Psalm 66 tells us that the earth worships and gives praises to God. Everything about the creation praises God. Unfortunately, we don't always praise God. And that's to our detriment. So verses 1 to 7 is a universal call of praise. Verses 5 to 7, people are called to come and see the works of God. We need to jumpstart our praise to God and make it continually before Him, just like the earth is continually praising God. We can initiate that coming and that seeing the mighty works of God. These verses offer us some reminders concerning God's powerful, mighty works. Verse 6 is an obvious reference to the miraculous parting of the Red Sea as the children of Israel left Egypt. Back during the time of Moses, God expected His people to always remember His powerful acts in the past. God did not issue another miracle to the people during the psalmist's day here in his life to get them to obey God and to praise God. He didn't do that. There's no indication of that. The indication here is that the people were to remember what God had done in the past. And in the same way, God does not continue to work miracles today, or even though He could. It's not a question of whether or not God could. He certainly could. But He does not continue to work miracles today. But we as Christians are called upon to remember the past. The life and death of Jesus Christ is fashioned the same way. God calls upon us to remember the life and the death of His only begotten Son. We are to know and to remember that Jesus came to earth and He died for everyone. Jesus is not going to appear on earth to every generation that appears on the scene. He's not going to do that. The parting of the Red Sea was more than 500 years in the past if the psalmist lived in David's day. If the psalmist lived during the captivity later on in Israel and Judah's history, it would have been more than 1,000 years since the parting of the Red Sea. And it is amazing to me, when you sit down and read in detail the Old Testament, how many times the prophets refer to that miraculous event. And that's not by accident. God wanted His people to remember His mighty acts. Yet the Red Sea parting, obviously, was the key act here that the psalmist in this psalm wanted the people of Israel to remember. Now, God does not simply perform one act and quit. God is not one and done. That's not how He operates. God, in verse 7, the psalmist tells us that He still rules. He is still the sovereign one. He continues to watch over the nations. He's doing that even now and will continue to do that until the end of time. He is the sovereign one of all. He is the one who is in control of everything. So we shouldn't think that God is not in charge or that God is not aware of what we're doing here on earth. Just because God does not work a miracle to keep people focused on Him does not mean that God does not exist or that God is not involved in the affairs of mankind. We are told by the psalmist here to remember. It is unfortunate that many people have become bad at that. I know aging is a process where we don't get to the point where we don't remember like as well as we used to. I understand that. We all understand that in the aging process. But it is unfortunate that some have become so bad at remembering historical important events. Proof of that is the way a lot of people treat the remembrance of 9/11. Mention 9/11 to some people, what was that? They don't know anything about that. Or the mention of Pearl Harbor. There are some people that don't have a clue as to what happened at Pearl Harbor that led to the beginning of World War II. People don't remember that. They don't remember 9/11. And the reason why they don't remember with some of them is they simply don't care. They just don't care about what happened in the past. Let me tell you something about not remembering important events in the Bible or in our history. When we fail to remember historic and important and crucial events, that may very well bring about our downfall. The children of Israel had the law of God. It's not that they didn't know it. They did. Their problem was they ended up forgetting it. And that led to their downfall. And let's not be so naive or gullible as to think that cannot happen to us. It can. Verses 1 to 7 of the 66th Psalm is a universal call of praise. Then in verses 8 through 12, the psalmist issues a call of praise from the nation of Israel herself. Psalm 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid afflictions on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. The psalmist here gives reasons for praising God. He keeps our soul among the living. And He does not allow our feet to be moved. God had preserved Israel in the face of tremendous trials. The psalmist describes a tremendous burden on the shoulders of the people, as we just read there in verses 10 to 12. Why should Israel have praised God when they were going through all of those trials? Why? A couple reasons. Number one, God had preserved their lives through all that they had endured. They were still among the living. And secondly, God had brought them out into rich fulfillment, rich abundance. Despite everything that they had endured, they were brought into the abundance and blessings of God for having persevered. God keeps us, and He goes with us through the proverbial fire into abundance and blessing. As we walk through the proverbial fire, as we are drowning in the water, proverbial water, going through various trials, that's when our faith is being refined. That's when our faith is being tuned. That's when our faith is going through the crucible. It's either going to get stronger or it's going to get weaker. But that is also the time we need to keep on remembering through the trial that God is still with us. He has not abandoned us. Sometimes we abandon Him in our rebellion. But for those who are faithful and enduring and going through the trial, never forget God is with us in that. Then, the last part of the 66th Psalm. The psalmist goes from the plural we to the singular. I. So this is a call of praise from the individual himself. Verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. The psalmist here now comes to the house of God. He comes to the temple with offerings and payment of vows. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the distress, he praises God through obedience. He praises God through worship. He offers thanks to God through both the difficult and the blessed times of his life. I know there are times when we don't feel like coming to worship service, maybe. Or that we're going through so many trials that there's just no way we can handle that. Remember, God is with us in our trials. That's the time when we need to be here the most, not the least or not at all. Verses 16 through 20 describe the personal responsibility of telling others about the blessings of God. How can we keep our mouths shut when it comes to acknowledging God's blessings and sharing that with others. We are not doing ourselves or anyone else any favors by keeping our mouths shut about the way God has blessed us in so many ways. We should want to share our praise of God with others so that they too can know what God has done. And verse 18 there, we don't need to observe the Passover on that verse. That's a good reminder that if we cherish or regard wickedness in our hearts, God is not going to listen to us. He's not. And so we should not be surprised to see our prayers unanswered if we do not remove iniquity from our hearts. But the psalmist went on to say, God does hear His people. He will not turn away our prayers. He will not turn away His steadfast love for us. Those are two very important reminders to keep before us when we're going through a rough time. Psalm 66 is all about making a joyful shout to God, a universal call of praise, a call of praise from Israel, and a call of praise from the individual. Now let's move over to the next psalm, Psalm 67. It's a fairly short psalm, only 7 verses, but there's a lot here. Notice how the psalm begins. It begins really by adapting the words of the priestly blessing back in the book of Numbers, chapter 6 and verses 24 through 26. So let's go back there real quick. Numbers chapter 6. The last part of that chapter, this was the Lord speaking to Moses in verse 22, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. This is a priestly blessing here, but in the 67th Psalm, it's not confined to the priests, the literal priests. It begins by adapting the words of that priestly blessing. Verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. My son-in-law Mike, when he had his first lesson in the beginning of the series on spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, he made reference to the 67th Psalm here. And one of the points he made is we need to be asking for God to bless us. We need to do that if we're not already doing in the practice of doing that. Ask for God's blessing. What we have in verse 1 here, what we have in this psalm, this is one of the clearest expressions of the thought that Israel was to be God's priest to all nations, even though they didn't always act like that. We should praise God because He blesses us and He is gracious to us. Verse 2, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. And then notice verse 3 and verse 5 in this short psalm are identical. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And that's repeated again for emphasis in verse 5. When something is emphasized more than once in a chapter or in a psalm, that's designed to get our attention. And what this statement does, it summarizes the desire of the psalmist in this psalm. That all peoples, all nations, praise God. Singing this psalm helped Israel to keep its own calling in view. Their blessing was not simply for themselves. But it was for all the nations. Remember way back in Genesis 12, the promises God made to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Israel was not just to be thinking about themselves, being the special chosen people that they were. They served as a proverbial priest to the nations around them, even though they didn't always act that way. Each Israelite was a player in the grand story that stretched far beyond the boundaries of their own lives or even of their own country, their own land. Verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Then, verses 6 and 7, the end of this psalm, the psalmist ends this psalm by looking to the future. "Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us." This is not just talking about harvest or fruit bearing. That can certainly be a part of it. That's not the main idea here. When the psalmist here is talking about God blessing us and the earth yielding her increase, this is talking about pointing to Christ and all the spiritual blessings that we can have in Him. Verse 7, "God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Verses 6 and 7 here point to the future messianic blessings. Every spiritual blessing today is found only in one place, and that's in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There are absolutely no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ, and that's the primary way in which God blesses us today. What does it mean to fear God? That doesn't just mean to have a dread of Him. The idea of fearing God here is to hold Him and His Word in reverence. The same sentiment Solomon expressed in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, when he summed up the whole duty of man, and that's to fear God, reverence God, stand in awe of God, respect Him and His commands, His Word. To fear God means to hold Him and His Word in reverence. That is a disposition of true faith. This psalm is a prayer that God will bless His people so that the rest of the world may come to know God. "Let all the peoples praise you." That's the desire of the psalmist here. Well, as we look at these two psalms together that talk about a joyful shout to God, there are three life lessons that I want us to remember here from these two psalms. Number one, we need to glorify God by looking to His awesome deeds. Don't forget what God has done in the past. When we do that, we are inviting trouble in our lives. We as Christians have the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save. There is no other power that will save a person's soul from hell. The gospel's it. But what is it when we forget it? When we don't remember it? There's no comfort in that. There's no benefit from for keeping the gospel to ourselves either. That's something we need to be sharing with other people. Glorify God by looking to His awesome deeds. Life lesson number two, glorify God because He preserves us and brings us into abundance in trials. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God is not a Scrooge, where He just doles out a little bit there and a little bit there like a miser. He's not like that. He is the gracious giver of all. The giver of every good and perfect gift that James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17. We need to glorify God because He preserves us. We're still living. Time will come when we will pass away, obviously. Hebrews 9:27. But no matter how many trials or whatever trials we've gone through in life, He's preserved us. We're still in the land of the living. And He will bring us into abundance. In every cloud, we need to look for that silver lining. It's there. Our problem is sometimes we don't look for it. And a third life lesson here from these Psalms, glorify God because He answers prayer. And His steadfast love remains through our trials. God answers prayers. And His steadfast love remains through our trials. It is a mistake for us to think that when we're going through trials, when we're going through tests of our faith and going through difficulties, that God doesn't love us anymore, that God doesn't care about us. That's not true. That's the devil at work, trying to convince us that God doesn't care and that God doesn't love us. It doesn't matter how, and I'm not saying this to encourage us to get as far deep into sin as we can go. I'm not saying that. But even if we were to go as deep as we could into sin, God still loves us. His love for us remains steadfast. And there's a tremendous amount of comfort we receive in knowing that. This afternoon, if you're not a child of God, in a proverbial way, you can make a joyful shout to God by humbling yourself in obedience to the gospel to become a Christian, to accept the blessings that God offers in Christ, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. And to be on the receiving end of those benefits and the receiving end of that gracious mercy of God. He has told us very plainly what we need to do to have our past sins forgiven. And that is to believe in Him, believe in His Son, repent of sins, confess faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized, be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. If you haven't done those things to become a child of God, there's no better time, no better opportunity than now for you to do those things. Let us know of your desire to do that. We'd be glad to know about it and to help in any way we can. If as a child of God you've done things that are not right, you've sinned publicly, that requires repentance, confession of sin, and prayer. If you're subject to heaven's call in that way, we would invite you to come forward now, either way, while together we stand and while we sing.